grace and peace to my Pals Block family. Last Monday, Brother Terry told us that the New International Version, along with many of the other modern perversions of our Bible, removes the word temperance from Galatians 5:22 and 23's listing of the compound fruits of the Holy Spirit, substituting the words self-control. What that vocabulary change accomplishes is the excising of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, temperance, and the insertion of a fruit of humanity's own uncrucified flesh, self-control. If there is anything we need to see less of, it would be our own dead old man, that flesh that was crucified in Christ Jesus on Calvary's cross, that wicked old flesh that desires nothing more than for us to resurrect it and to hand over the reins of our lives to it. That flesh that we are to reckon dead. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own?" And Paul exhorts us to be God's vessels of honor in 2 Timothy 2, verses 19 and 20, where he says, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." Now, I think we all know that both buildings and vessels are constructed out of dead materials, with their only importance being what is contained within them. We need to remember that. Think of yourself in the middle of a hot, sandy desert, lost and without hope, dying of dehydration. If somebody were to find you and to offer you a drink of cool, life-saving water, would you refuse the water because it was offered to you in a blue container when you prefer to drink from an orange vessel? Of course not. In fact, you wouldn't remember the vessel at all, only the life-saving contents. Results come from the contents, not from the disposable vessel that serves as their delivery system. And if we're to be vessels of honor, serving as the temples of the Holy Ghost of God, we better be sure that the only part of us that's worth consideration is the content of our disposable vessel. The content that we're to deliver to others as God's unashamed ambassadors of reconciliation and as his edifiers and encouragers of our brother and sister vessels.
Thank you, my dear, and thanks to all of you that are here this evening as we continue our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 now to verse 6. We're going to pick up where we left off last time, and in verse 6 we read, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you?" So obviously, tongue speaking then, in verse 6, Paul says, it's not profitable, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, words you understand, knowledge, words you understand, prophesying, words you understand, or by doctrine, words you understand. Clearly, Paul, who knew the Greek language, Paul, who knew the Hebrew language, and Paul probably knew Latin and perhaps a half dozen additional languages, is saying here, is he not, that if I come to you speaking in other languages, it doesn't help you. It doesn't profit you. So clearly then, this continues to show us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 6, that Paul is not promoting tongue speaking. Actually, he's doing very much the opposite. We do remember in 1 Corinthians in chapter 14, in verse 18, Paul says, "I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all." So the Apostle Paul knew languages, no question about that. Paul is saying in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that speaking in an unknown tongue helps no one when no one can understand it. Hence then, the need for interpreters. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 7. "And even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped?" The question then is saying, that this cacophony of noise, the uncertain sound, is of no value. Even things without life giving sound, a pipe or a harp. Well, a pipe, a harp, by the way, if you walked over to your piano and beat on the keys, a piano is just a flat harp, isn't it? Because it has those hammers hitting the strings. And so the person, you take a kid and put the kid by the piano, and the kid just whap, 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 whap on that piano. It's a terrible noise, does terrible things to my tinnitus. Meanwhile, it's nothing but noise. Paul, again, in verse 6 and verse 7, is not promoting tongues, very much the opposite. He's warning against the problems in tongue speaking. If we were to reread the first 7 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you get the definite flavor of what Paul is doing. He is warning against the problems associated with tongue speaking. So, you and I, here we are in the year 2008, is that what year this is? And we're surrounded by Pentecostals and Charismatics and all that good stuff, and they have totally disregarded the content of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Remember in verse 1, Paul says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. That is, words that could be understood. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, verse 2, speaketh not to men, but unto God. And so there's no understanding for the men, and that's the issue. Verse 3 is talking about the importance of edification in verse 3. In verse 4, he's talking about the danger of having people talk that nobody understands. And in the same way, verse 5, and now we're to verses 6 and 7, and we see it again and again and again and again. It's hard to miss, unless, of course, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 just to find half a verse, just a portion of a sentence, to advance the Pentecostal charismatic movement. You know, there is no verse in your Bible that promotes the thing. It took place in Acts chapter 2, and it was known languages. It's not taking place now in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. A lot of people don't know that. Well, if you say to them, okay, you believe in it, I don't believe in it, let's look at the verses that give us instructions as to how it ought to operate and find out that they're doing everything against the Bible, let me tell you what will happen. They'll say, God is doing a new thing. And then you have no final authority. You'd better move on, because you're going to be wasting your time with such an one as that. Verse 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? So maybe you hear the trumpet and it sounds like F troop. Maybe you hear the trumpet and it sounds like it is sounding a retreat. Well, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, then you don't know what direction to go. And again, I say to you, and this is redundant in my notes, and it's on purpose that way, when you read the first now 8 verses of this chapter, you cannot in any intellectual honesty say Paul is promoting tongue speaking. Rather, it is warning about the problems associated with it. Now, an uncertain sound is like when you ask somebody a question, and rather than getting a yes answer, rather than getting a no answer, you get the answer of our day and time, which is, and I hate it when it happens, but you hear, whatever. Well, it's not whatever. There was a yes, there was a no as an answer, but the uncertain sound, whatever. Christians outside of their church environment are oftentimes guilty of giving an uncertain sound out there in the world. Oh my, folks are willing to yell and scream and shout and jump a pew Sunday morning, but Monday they'll have nothing to say on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ at the workplace, on the drive home, at the break room and the lunch room. Nothing to say about the Lord Jesus Christ from one week to the next. But oh, Sunday, my, it is showbiz Christianity time, and many Christians are guilty of having a very uncertain sound when it comes to salvation and the gospel of the grace of God, a very uncertain sound when they are outside the friendly confines of the church building. Some of you may remember back to when you were saved. And you went to work the day after and said, you know, I was at church and I got saved the other night. Then, all of the folks at work are trying to get you to go to their church. Up till then, you wouldn't have known there was a Christian in the whole bunch of them. But now, you are a potential tither. Now, you are a potential member. So now they're interested in you. When you were on your way to hell, they didn't have much to say. But now you are a candidate for being a part of their group, and now all of a sudden they're interested. I know I'm being hard, and yet the verses are. If the trumpet were to give an uncertain sound, who should prepare himself for battle? You know, there is a war going on for people's souls. And the devil's doing a pretty good job, and I don't mean to glorify him in any sense, but he's doing a good job. There are, what did you watch, the Olympics and the preamble, and oh my, the technology and the pomp and the circumstance of all of that. You've got more than a billion people over there that deny the existence of God, and yet they've got a lucky number 8. You've got more than a billion people over there that deny the existence of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, and turned all of that into a myth and fiction, and yet they've got dragons and monsters and all of those kinds of things. It's so sad that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of them which believe not, that they should see, that they would not see them, the light of the glorious gospel. The devil has transformed himself into an angel of light, and I'm sorry to say, he's doing a fairly good job. We are the members of the church, the body of Christ. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We have the gospel of the grace of God. We have the message that is necessary. I was thinking to myself the other day when Carol and I were seated at our favorite restaurant at McDonald's. We were, I think, at the Mickey's on Linden Avenue over by Sweat Sock City, where we go buy our fancy clothes. By the way, I'm getting a whole series of silk ties for $1.50 each. Quite marvelous. Well, at any rate, we were seated there at Mickey's, and here comes this fellow, and he's a nice old geezer, and he sits down and starts a conversation, and it wasn't a minute, and Carol is talking to him about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I thought to myself, this doesn't happen often. This doesn't happen enough. This is what a member of the body of Christ ought to be doing. And I was just sitting there marveling and watching my dear wife as she presented the gospel. And just conversationally, she did not harangue him. She did not harass him. But it was as natural for her as talking about the fact that Mickey's is raising the price on coffee. It was no problem for her to present the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what she did. She gave a certain sound. There's no question about the plan of salvation when she presented it. Okay? So, we then are spokespersons for the church, the body of Christ. It is our job to make all men see what is the revelation of the mystery, but you'll not get that done until you get them saved. And it is God's will that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, verse 9. So likewise, Paul says, so likewise ye Corinthians, don't be giving an uncertain sound, don't be making a lot of noise. Paul is warning, he's speaking against tongue speaking. We're 9 verses down into 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which a lot of people say is the tongues chapter. And may I respectfully point out that we've got plenty of ammunition here to help our charismatic and Pentecostal friends out of the doctrinal morass into which they have dived, into which they have jumped, because they're not paying any attention to the context. They're not paying any attention to the doctrine that is present in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Bible-believing charismatics will quit being charismatics when they read the material. In verse 9, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak unto the air. Now, if that isn't a description of a modern Pentecostal service, I don't know what would be. A whole bunch of people speaking to the air, barking like dogs, falling on the floor, as if somehow that was doing God's service and giving testimony to God's Spirit. If they're not uttering words easy to be understood, Paul said two verses earlier, it's of no profit. It's just noise. Now, the word tongue here, utter by the tongue, that's that muscle in our mouth. And it ought to be words which are known, whereby people know what is being spoken. And again, in my notes that I sent you this evening, I say to you, after verse 9, now let's look at the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we see again and again and again, Paul is not promoting tongue speaking. You and I should not be in any sense intimidated by these so-called full gospel people, intimidated by those who've got the gift and you don't have the gift, and you got the Holy Ghost, but you're a court low because you don't do what I do. We have no reason whatsoever to be put off by any of that or to feel intimidated by any of that. You know, somebody comes along, I've got the full gospel, intimates that you're court low. That's not it at all. Rather now, we, as we go through the verses, can put these dear people in the position of seeing what the Bible actually says, and the Bible actually says there are problems with this, and tone it down, and don't do it. Verse 10, there are, Paul says, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. So, none of them without signification tells you what? It tells you, does it not, that every language has an audience someplace. There are places where the audience, the language, will be heard and understood. Now, with these many voices, each one must be significant to somebody someplace. And if you don't know what is being said, the person you cannot understand would be speaking a different language from you. And that is in reference to this business that we're going to see in a verse or so about being a barbarian. When you look up the word barbarian, it is not a professional wrestler. When you look up the word barbarian, it is not one of the lewd persons of the baser sort, which you find in Acts chapter 17. The word barbarian has to do with someone who doesn't know to speak Greek or doesn't know to speak Latin. That is the etymology, that is the source definition of the word. That gives it its second definition. It's somebody that is outside the camp, and not having learned the languages that are inside the camp. And so this business of being a barbarian is to be someone who does not speak Greek or someone who does not speak Latin. Now notice, if you would please, in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 11, therefore Paul says, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, somebody that doesn't understand the language. Folks, the use of the word barbarian has to do with languages. Don't let that be wasted on you. A barbarian is not a hairy guy that smells bad. A barbarian is a person not knowing particular languages. That is the definition of the word. So, again, we have additional evidence that what we're discussing in this chapter is not hostile shandai blibber blabber, but known languages. The very word barbarian helps us with that when we know our own language and know what the word means. So, to be a barbarian means to be a member of people that don't know the Greek or the Roman language, are not a part of that civilization. Since civilization was considered to be the Greeks and the Romans, then to be a barbarian was to be outside the camp, not knowing those languages. And now that we've come down through 11 verses, I say to you again, having read the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There is no place at all where we see Paul promoting the speaking of unknown tongues. Rather, what we see in place is warnings against the problems associated with it. Get that. See that. It's important for you to be able to communicate to others. And I've been saved a while. And after 20 years in the Christian bookstore business, 20 years pastoring, hundreds of churches that I've been to, I can tell you, my experience is a lot of Christian people are intimidated by having to prove a negative, why they don't speak in tongues. And so that's a problem for them. It need not be if you just go to the verses and read the material. Verse 12. Even so ye, Paul says, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel not in unknown languages, but excel to the edifying of the church. Do you see the focus? Do you see the point? Is edifying. Now, an edifice, that is to build people up, to strengthen people, to give them doctrinal information, to edify them, to build them up. It's not about spiritual gifts that are functionless. It's not about spiritual gifts that are to no profit. Now, let's let it be a given, because it is true, it's a Bible truth, that there were unknown tongues. I don't know the languages, so they're unknown to me. They are known languages to other people, and that's what goes on in the second chapter of Acts. We've seen that. We do know about that Holy Ghost enablement, that gifting. We studied that three times, comparing 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 with Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. We know that that was in place, and yet it was not in place as a parlor trick. It was not in place for some sort of a personal epiphany. It was in place for a purpose, and that purpose has to do with edifying, building up, teaching, instructing members of the church, the body of Christ. And so, while gifting was still in place, there was nothing wrong with wanting the best of that. However, the goal was never selfish, never personal. It was for the sake of edifying other people. And so, again, Paul is not promoting unknown tongues. Paul is promoting the concept of edification. And where tongues were a part of that, then okay. And there's somebody that gets it. You know, verse 10, there must be somebody out there that gets this. No voices without some signification. But generally speaking, we need to speak a language that everybody knows and everybody understands. And again, the word barbarian showing up twice in verse 11 is a very good teaching tool for all of that. I hope the point's been made. I hope it's clear. I hope it makes good sense. Now, in verse 13, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Once again, no point in tongue speaking if there's no understanding. And so there needs to be an interpreter, and that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in verse 13. Then he says in verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Those of you that have a collection of different Bible translations out there, I would ask you to take a look at what they do with 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in verse 14. You got it right in your King James Bible. The New American Standard has Paul empty-minded. The Living has Paul blank. And so it's just wrong. It's not that Paul's mind is empty. It's that unknown tongue speaking is unfruitful. So, what you've got going on today in the Pentecostal charismatic movement is, number one, of course, we know it's in the wrong dispensation, and we know Jews require a sign and they're not Jewish. We understand all of that. They don't. they come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to validate what they're doing, when actually the thrust of the chapter is very much the opposite, to warn against the problems associated with it. And so Paul says that if you do speak with an unknown tongue, which is a language, you had best pray to be bilingual. You had best pray that there be an interpreter, because it is not for the sake of jibber-jabber, that is for the sake of edification. God does not need to be edified, so don't let them play that trick on you, say, well, God's edifying himself. Really? What exactly would there be that God didn't know? Unless, of course, you fall for the teachings that he, of his own free will, laid aside the independent exercise of all of his deity attributes, and there's not as many people falling as that as once did. Meanwhile, be very, very careful as to not make spirit praying something that it isn't. Paul talks about his spirit praying, that would be the Holy Ghost gifting, you know that. But note, what you've got going on are known languages that have the purpose of edification. See that. Enjoy that. Profit from that. God's Word, rightly divided, as we study to show ourselves approved unto God, is not our adversary. It is our friend. It is our tool of the trade. Verse 15. What is it then? Paul says. Let's get to the point. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. Hey, the word there is and. The word there is not or. As my dear wife reminded me of whenever that was, yesterday or today. The word there is and. It's not, I'll pray hastalishandai or I'll pray words with understanding. No, you do both. You either speak a language that everybody knows, or if you're speaking a language that hardly anybody knows, then you get an interpreter, whereby then there is understanding. The issue is understanding. And notice that word in both instances, whether it is praying or whether it is singing, is and, not or. That makes a tremendous difference, and I know that you all know that. So have your interpreter handy. Verse 16. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit. Finest Jennings Dake in his study Bible is absolutely hilarious on verse 16. He makes this a table grace. He makes this when you thank the Lord for the food. When thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks? I don't make it a table grace. We're in everything to give thanks, but this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. Again, we have a clear indication, a clear admonition from our Apostle Paul. The issue here is not to promote the speaking in an unknown tongue, but rather to limit it, to regulate it, to focus it on edification and not on some sort of an emotional epiphany. Again, in verse 16, you have textual criticism issues, and I would point out to you in verse 16 that the Phillips translation reads thusly, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit is praying, but my mind is inactive. Well, then you're in a coma. Your mind is inactive? Good night. If my mind was inactive, I certainly wouldn't want to brag about it and write it in a Bible verse. The New English Bible says, if I use such language in my prayer, the Spirit in me prays, but my intellect lies fallow. Imagine those translations being out on the marketplace and people actually putting out good money to buy them. What we've got going on is not the mind lying fallow. It's not the intellect lying fallow. It is a lack of understanding. That's it. My mind works, but I don't understand somebody speaking a foreign language. I was watching a little bit of the Olympics the other night, and you hear that Chinese language, and I don't know how anybody would ever learn that. It sounds like someone is in a rocking chair and has rocked over the tail of a cat. And now that you hear that screaming and all that strange sounds, well, to them, I'm no doubt English sounds odd. But to me, I don't know how you learn a language that sounds like you've got a sinus infection. That's what it sounds like to me. But meanwhile, it's an uncertain sound. I don't understand it. The point of all of this, and all the way down now to verse 16, is the function is understanding. The function is edification. Verse 17. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Again, he's making the point. He's just over and over and over making the point that there's a lack of edification going on. There needs to be edification going on. That's the point. And so, once again, the unknown tongues, as referred to in verse 17, have no function. They have no value. Thou givest the others not edified. So, no good to that. No good comes of that. It's just blather to someone who does not understand someone else's language. By the way, have you ever been in a place where there you are, you speak English and nothing else, and sometimes you don't speak English all that well, and there's two people there, they're both, let's say, French, and they're talking to you in English for a while, and then all of a sudden they talk to each other in French, and then they'll talk back to you in English? I've had that happen to me in a hotel not that long ago where all of the help in the hotel, they were all Spanish-speaking. I speak English. I don't speak Spanish. And so they talk to me a little bit in English, and then they talk to each other 1,000 miles a minute, and they do that in Spanish. I think that's rude. I don't think that's appropriate. We should all, we're all right there. We were talking to each other. Now you have elbowed me out of the conversation by speaking in an unknown tongue. Paul is dealing with that in this chapter. He is not promoting unknown tongues. He is warning against it. He is setting limits on it. He is controlling it. And that's the function of this chapter. Now, I know I keep beating on it, and I'm supposing the horse is dead, and I'm beating on a dead horse, but too many Christian people, particularly those that are new and do not have a great deal of Bible acumen, too many Christian people have been intimidated and overwhelmed by some of these vociferous people. Better that we slow down, tone it down, and look at the verses. We've already looked at verse 18 earlier. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Clearly, that's languages. Paul identified that when he was dealing with the barbarian back there in verse 11. Now, in the church, Paul says, and now we're down to verse 19. In the church, Paul says, I had rather speak five words with my understanding than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. Do the math. Words with understanding are 2,000 times more valuable than unknown tongues. Typically, we speak between 125 and 150 words a minute. That's almost as fast as Shinobia types. We speak 125 to 150 words a minute. I read one website that said typically men speak about 150 words a minute, women speak about 200 words a minute, and so the average comes down. But at any rate, you speak about, let's say, 125, 150 words a minute. Paul says that five words understood is superior to 67 minutes of tongue talking, 80 minutes of tongue talking. That's the math. Now, a typical Pentecostal service, when you subtract out the singing, you don't have 80 minutes, you don't have 67 minutes. And so Paul is saying, better to have words with understanding than to talk in tongues the whole 80 minutes, than to talk in tongues the whole 67 minutes. Now, the typical Pentecostal charismatic church in your town today would be hard-pressed to string together five words rightly divided. They would be hard-pressed to make good Bible doctrine out of five words. They'd be hard-pressed to do it. You and I owe them challenging their error and trying to help them see how the Bible actually reads. Verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Isn't that a fascinating statement? Don't be childish. Be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. So don't be malicious. If you're going to be malicious, be as a child. You know, don't be mean-spirited. However, in understanding, be grown up. Be men. Be mature. Get it. My experience and your experience are no doubt different. My experience is Pentecostals get very upset. If they've got their tambourine with them, they're likely to throw it at you like a baby throws a rattle. They say that you have blasphemed the Holy Ghost. They would have trouble finding the verses about blaspheming the Holy Ghost, and they couldn't rightly divide them if you gave them a two-week head start and a steel chainsaw to do the division with. The verse says, be not children. I say, grow up. It's not a matter of emotions. It's not a matter of what's in it for me. It's not a matter of selfishness. Get understanding. Be an adult. Now, having come down through 20 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there's not one where Paul promotes speaking in an unknown tongue. Paul is regulating it. Paul is holding it back. Paul is toning it down. Paul is warning against it. And we're already 20 verses down into the chapter. Question: is there ever a legitimate use for this speaking in an unknown tongue? Okay, yes, there is. And its context is given us in the very next verse. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21, in the law, which I'm not under, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. May I respectfully point out that the most important thing to identify here is the this people? We know the issue of who's talking, who's he talking to, who's the this people? What is the context? Paul goes to Isaiah chapter 28 to get this verse. Let's read Isaiah chapter 28 and start in verse 5. Isaiah chapter 28 in verse 5. In that day shall the Lord of hosts, that day is a specific prophetic time, and as you study the that day, it's always pointing toward the end of the tribulation and into the kingdom. Isaiah chapter 28 verse 5. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty for the residue of his people. So who would then be the residue of his people to whom the Lord is referring in this passage? Well, he's talking about the remnant of Israel. That's to whom he refers. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be a crown. Verse 6. And for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, there's Christ in Matthew chapter 27, judging the nations, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also, verse 7, have erred through wine, through strong drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred. We have no priest in this dispensation. They have erred. The priest and the prophet, through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Verse 8. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Not a pretty picture. Verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk? Them that are drawn from the breast? a favorite verse in preaching and teaching, is it not? Verse 10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept. That's what we're doing. Paul is quoting out of this passage, and we're going back here and we're reading it. Line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's what we're doing. Verse 11, for with stammering lips and with another tongue will he speak to this people. Well, who are the this people of Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11? The this people of Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11 are the remnant of Israel headed into that kingdom. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, quotes from this passage in verse 21. Note, in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 12, if you had any doubts about what is going on, to whom he said, this is the rest, talking about that millennial kingdom, wherewith, this is the rest wherewith ye cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing. Remember, Peter talks about the time of refreshing in Acts chapter 3, verse 29. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Tribulation and kingdom references all. So, there is a time, there is a place for an appropriateness of speaking in the unknown languages. Why, during the tribulation, time is short. They don't have time to go to language school. By the way, do not all Pentecostal and charismatic missionaries go to the language school? A lot of them go to the Baptist language school, or they go to New Tribes Mission, which is Baptistic. It's amazing that they just don't go to whatever country where the Lord leads them and just get off the airplane talking Swahili or talking whatever the language is, a Mandarin, whatever the appropriate. It's amazing they just don't do it, you know. I'm for them. If they could, I wish they would. Rather than arguing with me and telling me that they can do all of this stuff, they're wasting their time. I don't believe them. Rather than telling me what you can do, go do it. And I'm for you. I'm not against you. If you can do that and help the unsaved people get saved over there in China or wherever, please, grab a handful. Go for it. If you know, the Pentecostal charismatic movement needs responsibility. They're on TV, they're on the radio, claiming all these things that they're doing. Shut up and go do it where somebody can see it. Go to the hospital. Go to the cancer ward. Go to Children's Medical Center. Quit shooting off your mouth where you're there in a podium and a stage where everybody's coming in there with tooth fairy theology, hoping that they find a quarter under their pillow. Rather than that, go out in the marketplace of ideas and be waiting for the helicopter to land with the people that have been in the accident, and you just rise them up in the spirit of Acts chapter 4. I'm for you. Meanwhile, verse 22. Paul says, tongues are for a sign. Get this, please. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Then, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22, the appropriate venue for tongue speaking is not church. The appropriate venue for tongue speaking is the Kmart, the Walmart. The appropriate venue is the Piggly Wiggly, the Kroger store. Tongues are for a sign, and we are not the sign and wonder people, but tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. How about that? Tongues are for a sign to the unbeliever. You wouldn't know that to listen to Pop Hagen. You wouldn't know that to watch Frederick Kansas City Price. You wouldn't know that in a Joyce Meyer service, would you? Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And then you see a colon. So the complete thought, not the complete sentence, but the complete thought is right there. After the colon, but prophesying, those are words with understanding, serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So Bible doctrine with understanding works for believers. Tongues work for unbelievers. No Pentecostal in your town pays any attention to that verse. No Pentecostal in your town pays any attention to the Bible. That's sad. They think God's writing more Bible. They think God's doing a new thing. When you pin them down on a Bible verse, they will vacate the Bible and tell you, well, I was there, and I know what I know, and I know what I felt. When the final authority in a discussion becomes experience, it's time to move on. We are Bible teachers. We are Bible students. We teach Bible. People can have the devil to give you an experience. You can ride a roller coaster and get an experience, and the devil will lie to you, and you'll have a lot of experiences that are just slap silly false. I've illustrated to you before how when I was a little guy, I went to see the Bambi movie, and when Bambi's mother died and the forest caught fire, I cried. Now, here's a newsflash. Bambi wasn't real.
Amen.
Here's a newsflash. That was a movie. But my emotions were totally caught up in it as a little guy. And you know, later on, as you grow and as you mature, there's still times when you have emotions, you have feelings. There's no question about that, and nobody's against that. But that is not to take the place of doctrine. That is not to take the place of Bible verses rightly divided. Tongues are for a sign, verse 22, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. What could be more plain? Now, paint that on the side of the bus when the Assembly of God bus parks in front of your house, robbing children from the Baptist ministries or from the Methodist ministries. You paint that verse on the side of the Pentecostal bus, and oh my, you're going to get yelled at. Now, if we were to take the time to reread the first 22 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we would not find in any of them a place where Paul is promoting tongue speaking. I've made this point to you so many times this evening, but it needs made. Paul is warning about the problems with it. Paul is regulating it. Paul is setting things in place with respect to it. Now, in my notes that I sent to you this evening, I have a list from the Finest Jennings Dake Study Bible. Now, those of you that don't know, Finest Jennings Dake is an ultra Pentecostal. He is the source for a lot of what is taught by people such as Benny Hinn and Pop Hagen. Finest Jennings Dake, in his Pentecostal Study Bible, gives six times when it is wrong to speak with an unknown tongue. And I thought this was fascinating. Because if you take these six things said by a Pentecostal in a Pentecostal study Bible, if you take these six things and go according to them, you will shut down the Pentecostal movement. Firstly, it needs to be impelled by love, he says. Well, I think most of it is impelled by what's in it for me. Secondly, he says, when in regular church meetings, it's wrong. Finest Jennings Dake, who is the source of so much of what Benny Hinn believes and teaches, and Benny Hinn got caught taking material right out of Finest Jennings Dake's Bible and putting it in his book, Good Morning Holy Spirit, and got in trouble for that. Finest Jennings Dake says it is wrong to speak with tongues at regular church meetings when there is no interpreter present. He said it is wrong when it is time to give truth to the public. Amen. He said it is wrong when invited to say grace at the table. He makes a big thing out of that in his study Bible. He said it is wrong when the whole church would like to speak in tongues. There's only supposed to be two, at the most three, and they're supposed to take turns, as we studied earlier. And he said it is wrong after there have been two or three. That's enough for the night. You're done. And so he then, Finest Jennings Dake, were people actually going by the Pentecostal Pope, you could call Finest Jennings Dake, the one that has the notes in the Dake Study Bible, if people were actually going by that, you know what? The Pentecostal movement and tongue speaking would come to a screeching halt as it stands. So, we actually have some help there. For when you're dealing with your Pentecostal friends who are all caught up in this, there's an awfully good chance they've got a Dake Study Bible. You open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, their Bible, and you open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and you look in the side notes, and you will find this list of six items which I gave you as to when not to speak in tongues. And so when they get it from their own source, that's helpful. Then you can show them in chapter 14, Paul never promotes the thing. Every time Paul is limiting it, Paul is warning things that are troublesome about it, and Paul is giving instructions with respect to it. Now, we've come down through 22 verses, and nowhere have we seen Paul promote the thing. We've only seen him restrict it. We've only seen him limit it. We've only seen him control it. When we start this coming McFriday, we will start in verse 23 and start a new paragraph, and likely we will finish the chapter this coming McFriday. Since it is a new paragraph and since a new subject matter is introduced, I'm not going to attempt to deal with it in the 10 or 12 minutes that might be remaining. Rather than that, we'll truncate tonight's session and call a halt to it at this.